Let's take out our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Colossians, if you would, in chapter number 2. Colossians in chapter number 2. I practiced that, and I had the second verse. But what happened was, I do this often. It actually happens when my wife and I do duets, and I'll forget a chord because my mind gets start thinking about the message is what happens. I was thinking, okay, I got that first verse, and you don't have to really think about the first verse, and the second verse is coming. You're supposed to actually think, but I'm thinking about the message. So if I blow in the message tonight, I really have no excuse whatsoever. I should have been thinking about that. But I want to thank you so much for coming out to our meetings tonight, and I had a fantastic day. A lot of just things were good. Hey, you know, the reality is, whether it was a good day or a bad day, God is good to us, and God shows His mercies in so many ways. But this was just one of them, their good days. Got a chance to go out to Bilas this morning, and got to do chapel there, and really taught. She said, how long do I got? She said, you got an hour. That's longer than I get in revival services. And so I had an hour with the kids. I really enjoyed it. I taught through Acts chapter 16, and went through the three people that got saved there. Lydia, the damsel. It seems like the damsel got saved, and then the Philippian jailer got saved, and really just went through the gospel three different times. And at the very end, let's have an invitation. And there was two or three kids that raised their hand, and we said, why don't you stay seated if you'd like to talk to me afterward. Everybody else is going to go back to the classroom. And there was actually about five that stayed, I think it was, and we kind of talked one-on-one with them to see who really understood what was going on, type of thing. And there was three that really seemed like they understood, very familiar with the gospel. It wasn't one of those things of kind of like you're feeding them the answers or anything like that. They really seemed like they understood. And so I talked with one of them, and Miss Rachel talked with the other two girls. And I talked with a boy named Brandon, and as far as we know, it seemed like all three trusted Christ as Savior today, and that was just exciting as can be. She had told me that after school was over, that Diana was one of the girls that got saved, went running to her dad. I got saved! I got saved! I got saved! So we were pretty excited about that, and you know, I just really want to publicly encourage these two young ladies as they serve there in the Christian school to not be weary in well-doing. You know why? We will reap if we faint not. And I'm thankful that they are getting to see some of that harvest. And I honestly was pretty overwhelmed as I left there. I was thinking, here's a place that nobody knows about. Nobody's heard of Bilas unless you're right around here. Nobody's heard of a little Christian school there, but there is the Spirit of God working. And some men plant, some water. And the Bible actually says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything. What we did is next to nothing, as it were. It's God that gave the increase today. And so thank the Lord for that. Continue to pray for these souls and the influence in our lives. And so enjoyed that. And then I went off actually to the wonderful place called Burger King and got oatmeal. And they have internet there. And I did a little bit of a work on some camp things and some camp brochures and that nature. And then came back, had lunch with my wife. I love her and enjoyed the family. Then we went for a short little walk. Brother Daly had told us to go over there and where there's some asphalt around the cemetery. I think that's a cemetery there, and enjoyed that, and then had a wonderful lunch with the Daly's and McDonald's, and not at McDonald's, with the McDonald's, and enjoyed that rather dinner, and then got myself over here. So I had a great day, and I don't think I've ever had a church minister so greatly to my family that is this week, and it means a lot. It is there's my wife is. Even tonight, she goes, you know, I really would like to go tonight. She was saying that all day. And I said, you know, honey, there's no pressure to do so. There's no really strong need in that sense. And the kids are doing well, and you're just barely catching up. And so I just want to say thank you. It means an awful lot. And it's actually, to be honest, quite humbling. When we come into a church, we're the ones that's ministering. We minister in music, we minister in conversation, and we minister in the Word of God, and we want to serve. And so to be served is an awfully humbling thing. I was thinking about this today, and this is off subject, so if you're clocking me, stop clocking. I haven't even started. Can you imagine what it was when Jesus Christ got down on His hands and knees and washed Peter's feet? Can you imagine the overwhelming of, no, I'm supposed to be serving you, and yet you are laying down your life for me. And that's a small sense of what I feel like, that we've come into minister, and yet you have been such a tremendous help to us in that. Just the alleviation of any, and maybe the pressure is, maybe I'm creating the pressure, but either way, to publicly allow that and to say that it's okay has been just a tremendous help already to us. So thank you for that. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, if we could tonight, Colossians in chapter number 2. Let me get myself turned over there again. I feel like the Lord redirected just in the few minutes of prayer that we had. I was fully going one direction tonight. In fact, I prayed that direction tonight in my prayer time with the men over there. And then now I just really feel like the Lord is redirecting. So let me get myself just a bit situated here. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And I'm pulling up and redirecting here. Just give me one moment here. Colossians chapter number 2. Now look down, if we would, at verses number 1, and I'm going to begin in verse number 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump over to verse number 4 and 5, and then we're going to go to 8. I'm going to read it all to you later in the passage, but I'm just going to give you the quick overview of the passage. I'm going to read it all to you later in the message. I just want to give you the quick overview to start, all right? Colossians 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ." And boy, that is a mouthful. Verse number 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words," the Bible says, "for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now look at verse number 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The emphasis of this passage is actually verse number 4, "And this I say then." So in other words, just like I preached about last night, you look for these words of "then" and "therefores" because these are the concluding thrusts of what he's after. So I want to use these two verses primarily. We'll use several other verses to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Thief." Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Father, I am privileged, honored, humbled to be able to preach and to teach your word tonight. I want to do so, as your word says, as the oracles of God. That can't come by my mind. That can't come by my personality or my wisdom. That only comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God itself. So God, I am publicly relying upon you for your leadership, for your Spirit's presence. And Lord, just like you met with us in a little school, 10 kids and a couple adults there, and I pray now with this handful of adults that, oh God, in great power, you'd meet with us tonight. Stir us and help us to open our eyes towards a thief. We love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, it was actually December of 2013, we had just left Arizona, excuse me, 2012, we were making our way to Indiana. We had kept all of our possessions with us at my parents' house, and we had the garage there, and we had all of our tubs and totes and things like that. And they were the kind of the most valuable things. It was the sentimental things. It was the baseball cards my dad had given me. It was the baseball cards that I went to a dealer when I was 15 years old, and I said to the dealer, "Can you tell me what these cards are worth?" And the dealer looked at him, and he went to a back room, and he came back, and he went to a back room, and he came back, and he looked at that 15-year-old boy, and he said, "I would never get rid of those cards. I can't tell you what they are, where they're from. I've never seen them. They're extremely rare." It was those things that were in our totes, as well as things like pictures and all those type of things. We loaded up in the U-Haul. We drove through Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We got to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and I backed my Saturn car up, and I did it in such a way that no one could take my trailer in case they were to break bolts or things like that. We took the things out of the back of that trunk, and we loaded it up, and we went upstairs to our room. And 7 minutes later, my wife said to me, "Hey, we forgot the water bottles." You know what that means? Go get the water bottles. I don't know if you understand ladies' code and how they speak. That's just a suggestion or kind of a broad statement means go get it. So I went downstairs to go get the water bottles. I remember walking out the double doors of that hotel room. When I walked out, the U-Haul was gone. I'll never forget this. You see this in movies. You don't think it's real, but it really happened to me. I'm looking at the white car in the exact same position as I left it, and there's a big hole behind it where my U-Haul was, and I literally took my eyes and rubbed my eyes as if that was going to change something, my U-Haul had been stolen. I remember I called my wife. I called her up. I said, Sarah, the U-Haul's been stolen. And my wife, she knows me. And she started to go, yeah, right, Chris. It's 10:30 at night or whatever it was, actually 8:15 at night. And quit playing. Honey, no, it was stolen. I promise you. It's Chris, I'm tired, please. That's not the time to joke around. And finally, do not use this language with your wife. Those of you that are not married men, do not use this language with your wife. But I had to get across. I don't speak to her like this. But she knows that I'm trying to get a point across. I said these words. Shut up! I had to say it. The U-Haul's been stolen. Then she knew I was telling the dead truth. I shouldn't have said that, but I had to get a point across. And I yelled the words, call the police, as if I couldn't call the police. I don't know why. But before you know it, my wife came downstairs, and sure enough, the U-Haul was stolen. To fast forward in the story before I get what I'm after, everybody always asks, what happened to the U-Haul? A week and a half later, we found it. Everything had been ravaged. Everything that was monetarily good was taken. And about 80% of the things that were sentimentally wonderful remained in our possession. We're thankful for it. But my baseball cards were gone. But my point is this. When we began to talk to the police officers about this and what had happened, here's what they told us. They said, the fact that your U-Haul was stolen within 7 minutes... and the fact that we were in a heavily hotel inundated area, that there was a lot of hotels in the area, leads us to believe this, that they tracked you. He said, I believe with all of my heart that these men, whoever did this, probably had a lead car, two cars watching this, and one car up by the highway to watch someone come off of the on-ramp at a U-Haul or something of that nature, and they would follow you all the way in, and they'd watch you until you finally parked. They'd be sure that everything was done and over with, and they're pretty sure you're going upstairs. But my point is this, that he said they were purposely intending to steal. The title of the message tonight is The Thief. And what I'm aimed at is revealing the thief of our life. There's a thief that the Bible is recording here in Colossians chapter 2 that Satan, and we'll discuss him in just 1 second, Satan wants to steal from our life. Satan's goal is to track and to trace and to aim at our life and to steal something very valuable tonight. And I want to give a great big warning tonight about this person known as the devil who tracks our life for the purpose of stealing what I'm about to tell you about. We're going to look at three things tonight. We're going to look at number one, the essence of the Christian life, the essence of the Christian life. Number two, I'm going to give you an encouragement in the Christian life. And number three, I'm going to give you the enemy of our Christian life. Or you could put it the enemy of our walk, the essence of our walk, the encouragement. I'm going to give you these three. I want to say this. I mentioned this the other day and I was kind of joking about it, but the same would be true in this message, that the thrust of this passage is the third point. So at any point, you want to pay attention to number one, you want to pay attention to number two, but really what this all is leading toward and how this actually applies to my life is number three. But before we begin, let's start off in number one, the essence of our walk. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1 begins with these words. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as not see my face in the flesh. Let me give you a quick background of the book. The book of Colossians is written by the apostle Paul. Paul is writing to a church where he's not with them right now. Do you remember how this went? Paul would go to an area. The area would see people saved and he began a church. He would pastor, as it were. He would lead that church until perhaps he would ordain himself someone to lead that church, and then he would leave. And many people believe in Colossians that Epaphras was the pastor, and it seems to be in chapter 1 that the pastor's gone. He's gone. What is the flock going to do? But here's a group of believers that he's writing to. So can I say it like this? The point of this message, and excuse me, the encouragement of this message is that this is written to believers. This is a strong passage that he's not writing to unbelievers. You can preach a lot of messages about, be careful, unbeliever, the thief is going to steal your soul. He's going to steal the seed out of your heart. He's going to steal it lest you come to Christ. But the whole point of this passage is to say, hey, believer, be very careful of a thief. Now watch what the Bible says. Number one, I want to give you the essence. He says in verse number 2, that their hearts, let me pause and say this, that the essence of our Christianity has to do with our hearts. God is more concerned about your heart than any other aspect of your life. Do you know why? Because there's a verse in Proverbs that says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart are the issues of life. God understands that what dictates everything that I do in my life is my heart. Can I also say this? That Christianity and a relationship with Jesus Christ has to do with your and my heart towards God. You see, that's something that's very scary because here's the reason why. I can see his face and he can see my face. I can see this man's face and he can see my face. But guess what? I cannot see the heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart can be cloaked and covered up, but the heart is what Christianity is about. It's about your and my relationship with Jesus Christ. Watch what the Bible says in verse number 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, without a doubt, he's talking about that the hearts of believers be knit together one with another. His desire is without a doubt saying, may your heart be knit with their heart. May there not be division. May you know a comfort of love, a comfort one with another. But can I help you with something? Any and all comfort and any and all love that you and I experience comes by the love and the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. So without a doubt, he's not talking about may you kind of bond together in each other's love. What he's saying is as a church, may you dwell in Christ's love. Now watch what else he says. He says in verse number 2 that their hearts. So can I say this? The essence of our walk has to do with our hearts. Can I say this number 2? The essence of our walks have to do with our love. Our love. I want to remind you of something. That the greatest commandment Jesus said is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. You know what's so stunning about that? That means every single message I could ever preach from God's word ultimately finds as its summary in your love relationship with Jesus Christ. How's your love relationship with Jesus Christ? Now watch, let me continue in the essence. He says this in verse number 2. He says that being knit together in love, and now watch how he uses a bunch of words that we can understand. He says, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding through acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, watch what the Bible says, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now watch, in verse number 2, he said there's a mystery. What is the mystery referring to? Look back at chapter number 1 in verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the, see the word riches again? The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is such an amazing phrase. Let me give two different phrases, even though one of them really is a part of my message, but it's just too good to avoid. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory, here's what it's saying. That all of joy and all of satisfaction and all of eternity rests upon one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Christianity is not a thing? Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a system of do this and don't do that. Christianity is a person, and his name is Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the essence of Christianity. Hey, I believe in the local church, but the local church is not Christianity. I believe in the Word of God, but the Word of God is not Christianity. The Word of God reveals to me what Christianity is, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now watch what the Bible says. The Bible said, he uses three different terms in verse number 2. He said, unto all riches, now look at verse number 3, in whom are hid all treasures, and back in verse number 27, in whom God would make known what is the riches. Can I give you number 1, and I want you to hear this. When the Bible here gives the word treasures and riches and treasures, when he gives those things, here's what God is doing. Paul the Apostle is ascribing terms of value to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everybody here, whether we have it or not, understands the concept of money. We understand the concept of money. Money is simply a representation of value. $100 represents buying $100 worth of goods. $100 represents, in someone's mind, what $100 represents could be, I might go buy this, I might could buy that, but I can't buy a car, I can't buy a house. That $100 is not worth that. You see, money is a representation of value. When we think of the words now of poverty, we represent the idea of not much purchasing value. When you think of the words of someone that's poor or broke, folk, they don't have purchasing value. When you think of someone that has middle income, something like that, middle class life, they have medium buying. If you think of something like riches and treasures and all those type of terminologies, you think of someone that has the ability to purchase the most valuable things. And here's what God is trying to say. Listen very carefully. There is nothing more valuable in your life than Jesus Christ and your walk with Him. So here's what I'm alluding to, and we're going to get to this in point number three, but here's what I'm alluding to. Listen, the warning is warning us about our walks with Jesus Christ because that's the most valuable. Can I help you with something? The thief wants the most valuable things. The thief doesn't care about the things that aren't going to be any value to him. When that thief went through my U-Haul, that thief looked at a dress and it wasn't valuable to him. That thief looked at some dolls that weren't valuable to him and some pictures that weren't valuable to him. And he thought that's not worth anything. So they skipped over that stuff and they went through things and grabbed things that had value to them. Let me help you something. Satan's number one goal in your life and in my life is to mess with and to steal our walks with Christ. You see, that's because Jesus Christ is everything. You know, Satan is smart. Does Satan want to destroy ministries? Yes, Satan wants to destroy ministries. Does Satan often destroy ministries and ruin pastors' lives? Oh, yes, he does. But can I help you something? The way he does that is he first destroys their walks. You know, Satan wants your kids. But Satan wants their walks more than anything else. You see, the most valuable thing I have is my walk and my relationship and my conversation with Jesus Christ. So that leads me to conclude that that's the thing I have to guard the most. And yet in my life, and probably as well as yours, it seems the thing that is so easily attacked. Can I remind you of something tonight? All of this church thing that we're doing means nothing to Satan. It means nothing to Satan as long as he can have your walks. As long as he can snuff out that time with the Lord. As long as he can get you to rush through that time of worshiping Jesus Christ. As long as he can get you off-centered and so busy, 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 busy that you're like Martha and not like Mary who is sitting at Jesus' feet. That is the essence of Christianity. It's Jesus Christ. Number one. Number two, I want to show you this. Number one, the essence of our walk. But number two, I want you to see the encouragement in our walk. You see, because I've used a terminology of the warning, but I want you to understand that this warning is not a warning of someone that's already ruining their life. I want you to see the audience. Look at chapter number two now. Look down at verse number four. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you through enticing words. Now, verse number five. For though I be absent in the flesh, now watch this, yet am I with you in the spirit. Okay, so here's what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not actually with you. And can I say it like this? I'm not actually with this church on a normal basis. Your pastor is only there on Sundays and Wednesdays or things along that nature. Paul was saying, though I'm not there with you in flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. And here's what Paul says about the church at Colossae. And here's what I am honestly saying before this church here. Can I tell you something very quickly? I don't preach this message at all places. There are certain audiences that this message would not apply to because this passage was not written to people who are doing wicked in their Christian life. It's written to people that are doing well. Watch what he said. He said in verse number five, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now watch this. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I want to teach you something tonight. God here, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. Can I say something about the church at Colossae? He wasn't warning them in a, you are about to blow your life. I mean, you are on the precipice of danger. You have given yourself to the ways of devil. And it's going to be one more blow before Satan, one more dart, and he's going to take you out. You wicked church. No. Colossae was a church that was doing good. He said, I joy when I think about you. I behold the steadfastness of your order and your faith in Christ. Can I say this to you? That's way different than something like the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to teach you something here. If Pastor McDonald next few weeks or months or any time in his tenure here as pastor of this church gets up and says, I feel led of the Lord to preach from 1 Corinthians, a series from 1 Corinthians to the church. Can I tell you what he's really trying to tell the church? Are you ready? He's trying to tell the church, I am ticked off at how you're acting. You are a bunch of wicked, carnal people. You claim to know Christ, and maybe you do, but you're about as carnal as the wicked people that live out there. And I'm about to find a Bible reason to beat the snot out of you. That's what 1 Corinthians is about. It really is. 1 Corinthians was a mess. Corinth was a messed up church. They were saved, it seems to be, but it's hard to discern because they were so wickedly, wickedly carnal. They're at each other's throats. They're messing with the Lord's table. People are sleeping with you. I mean, it was bad. Can I help you with something? It's not a warning that comes from 1 Corinthians. This is a warning that comes from the book of Colossians. In other words, we could even use the word, it's a strong encouragement type of a warning. You come to a dad and you say, hey, listen, you're doing a good job, but you better be careful of this. You come to a mom and you say, you know, you're doing a good job with your kids, but you know, I just want to give you a little bit extra. Just be very careful of this. Oh man, this could be really detrimental, or this could really help you. And I want to say this to you tonight. The warning that I'm about to give you here from the book of Colossians chapter 2, I, in sincerity, am giving it to a church that when I come to this church, I want to tell you, I joy in it. I joy that you come out to revival meetings. I joy that you fellowship. I joy that you stand on God's word. I joy that you believe, as far as I can tell, good doctrine about wholesome doctrine, sound doctrine about the word of God. I joy that preaching is the center of this church. I joy that holiness is taught. I joy that there are people serving. And I joy, and the Lord would say, as it were, God would joy that there is a steadfastness about people here. I want you to know that. So many times we come in revival meetings and we think, well, the only way to have revival is to beat the snot out of people. Well, you know, sometimes we need to be broken, but sometimes I want to let you know, I'm encouraging you that, man, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for serving Christ. Thank you for loving him when a lot of people are not loving him right now. Thank you for all that you do for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean you don't need to be careful. You see, the warning that he's given is warning people that love God. And you know, as I look from my left and I look across, there's probably a person in this room that I don't know. And I'd say probably most, if not all of us here, know Christ as Savior. And I'd probably say most, if not all of us, have a faithfulness about our life and a desire to serve Him. And can I say this with as much sincerity as I can? You and I, of all people, we better be very, very careful. Because living for God doesn't stop Satan from what he's after. Being saved for 3 and 4 years and 5 and 10 years and 20 and 25 years doesn't stop Satan from what he's after. Raising good kids and having a good home and having an established marriage and being faithful and faithfully proclaiming and teaching the word of God and faithfully playing the piano and leading singing and helping with bus routes and outreaches and Sunday school classes and teaching and nursery and coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All those things don't make Satan go, okay, hands off. You see, this warning was meant to remind you that most important, this whole hub of Christianity, is this hub of Jesus Christ. And this whole spokes of Christianity, I meant to say, is this hub of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be very, very careful, church, that amidst of it all, he can steal what's most valuable. Watch what happens here in number 3. Number 1, there's an essence. Number 2, there's an encouragement. And number 3, and this is the heart of the message, there is an enemy. Now watch what the Bible says. We're going to look at several verses. We're going to look at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We're going to start off in verse number 8. Let's step through some words here in his warning and giving us warning about the enemy. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Beware. Beware. So can I say this very strongly? When you think of the word beware, you don't think of beware of bunnies. You don't think of beware of butterflies. Beware of cute little 2-year-old girls. named Elena Rose. You don't think of, well, you might think of beware her sometimes, but the word beware is always a connotation of something extremely dangerous. Beware of dog. Beware, no trespassing. We'll shoot, type of things along those lines. Beware of the danger ahead. Beware of a falling out bridge. So in other words, what he's saying is not some type of kind of check on this every now. Hey, kind of just, go to a quick checkup. No. It's one of those things you better be very careful, be very watchful, tend to it off in your life because there's great danger. Notice what else he says. Verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil today we use in the context of kids. That spoiled brat, they get away with anything. Why doesn't that mom spank that child? That's what we kind of think of the word spoiled. The word spoiled has morphed over the years. The word spoiled in this connotation has the idea of like when a military would overcome a city, then they would go in and spoil the goods. They would take the women and the chicken. I don't know why the chickens and the women's are equivalent, but either way, they take them all. They take the money and the women, the chicken, and they kill all the men, poor guys. But that's what they would do. They'd take the things that are valuable. So this word spoil means to strip out the most valuable things in your life. So here's what God is saying. God is saying, be very careful. Why? Because there's an enemy known as Satan. I'm going to address him in just one second, who wants to steal the valuable things. Can I say it like this? Do you understand my language? Satan's not stupid. Satan's not dumb. Satan doesn't say, okay, I'll just mess a little bit with his preaching. Okay, I'll just mess a little bit with their marriage. No. That's not what Satan wants. Will Satan attack the marriage? Yes, he will. Will Satan attack your study time? Yes, he will. Will Satan attack your service for Christ? Yes, he will. Will Satan attack your mouth so that you don't boldly show the gospel of Christ? Yes, he will. But he's not dumb. That's not what he wants. He wants our walk. Because he just told us a few verses later is what's valuable. Hey, church, Paul said, I'm so concerned about you. Why? That you know the treasures of serving Christ. That you know the treasures of a happy marriage. That you know the treasures of fill in the blank. No. The treasure is your walk with Christ. That is what the treasure is. That's what Satan wants to steal. Watch what the Bible says. Beware lest any man spoil you. Watch these words. Through philosophy and vain deceit. Can I help you with something? Satan steals through our thinking. Through our belief system. Satan steals to what we render as this is important and this is what I need to do and this would be good for me and this would be. Satan works primarily through our belief systems and how we think and how we process information. And the Bible then says this, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Can I say this? Satan uses what the tradition of man and the rudiments of this world. You know what that means in simple form? It means Satan uses the things of this earth to distract us from the spiritual things of the earth to come. He uses this earth as a way to steal out. He's good at this. He's better than you realize at this. Satan is a master of taking the godliest of people. Satan is a master of taking the most faithful of people. Satan is a master at taking people whose marriages are firm and homes are doing well and taking it and stealing out that core. He's good at it. Now watch what else the Bible says. Look back at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you. Now, let me say this very quickly. The Bible here is obviously saying a man. But I want to teach you something if you don't know this, and I want to remind you of something because we often forget it. Satan is never across the board overt in his attack. Can I say it like this? You don't ever see Satan. You never see Satan. Satan always works through things. Satan always works behind. There's always something between you and Satan. You never see Satan. Satan will use people. Satan will use things. Satan will use anything else, but he will not out and open reveal himself. He always works cloaked. Now watch. The Bible says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. Now, I'm building towards the next word that I'm going to give you, the final word, and it's going to be the conclusion. But I want to give you this word beguile real quickly, because we don't use the word beguile today. We don't say like, haha, I beguiled you. You thought I was coming. You know, we don't use that. Beguile is a pretty strong word. Yesterday we had some national holiday thingamajigger called Halloween, and they said trick or treat, and the word trick, we kind of think, ah, trick, I pulled a trick on you. But you know, this idea of beguile is much, much different than the idea of a trick. A trick maybe even carries the ideas of a playfulness. The word beguile means to maliciously, with a extremely ill intention behind it, to portray something that not is. It's an outright, bold-faced, in the worst form type of deceit and lie. It's using the most cunning of ways to absolutely deceive you. So the fact that, so much so that you think everything is absolutely, perfectly fine and good and wholesome, but in the end, it's the exact opposite and it's going to stab you. I mean, it is a strong word. That's what the word beguile means. And I want you to see who he's talking to again. Can I remind you of this? He's not saying, hey, you that was just saved out of alcohol, you know, that alcohol is going to beguile you. I mean, watch out for the ways of Satan. No. He's talking to people that he says, when I see your church, I joy at it. I joy at your ministry. I joy at the things that are happening. I joy that souls are coming to Christ. I joy that there's a steadfastness and a faithfulness and a consistency and all the good things that are going on. It's not to discount those things, but in the midst of all those good things that are going on, he says, do not be foolish. He'll beguile you. Now, I want to give you one last word, and this is where the whole message is aimed towards. He says, beware lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I want to help you with something. Satan primarily distracts us in our walks with Christ with things that we like, things that taste good. About a year ago now, I went down to Houston, Texas, and got a chance to fish with my brother down there. And he's 16 years old, and he challenged me in a fishing contest. And just so you know, I whooped him and whooped him good. And I'm thankful to say that happened. But anyways, it wasn't because I'm a good fisherman. It's because he's super distracted and tried to kill, you know, rodents and stuff instead of actually fishing. But either way, I probably shouldn't have told that. I look a whole lot better as a fisherman if I didn't tell you that part. Anyways, so we went fishing, and this is how fishing works down there. I'm not a professional. I'm not an angler. I'm not someone that does this for a living and studies all there is to fishing. So let's just use it like this. I'm a novice fisherman. I'm a generic fisherman. So generic, novice, amateur fishermen, you know what they do? They use generic bait. So we went down to the little bait shop and we got something called shrimp. That's the, everybody, it's the chicken, everybody loves, every animal in that, every fish in that ocean loves shrimp. And I loved it because you put shrimp on there and you throw it in there, you don't know what you're going to get. You might get a bass, you might get a trout, you might get some, you know, dead scuba diver. I mean, who knows what you're going to get? You just might get something. It's not meant to target anything. It's not meant to scope out just one. It's kind of the generic. I'll never forget as I was casting that thing, I remember thinking, I even like that stuff and I could probably cook this stuff and I'm giving it to these fish. But anyways, it's just kind of a generic thing. You kind of throw it in and maybe you'll catch something, maybe you don't. Maybe you'll get this type of fish, maybe you'll get that type of fish. It's just a generic thing. That is way different than someone that is an angler. Someone that is an angler is someone that does it for a living. Someone that studies. Fishing is not an accident. Fishing is not just a random luck of the draw. Fishing has a skill, has a science, has a study behind it. And someone that is trying to target a specific fish is going to study a whole lot more than some guy that just once a year throws a pole in with his brother. You see the difference? The guy that throws a pole in with his brother doesn't really care if he catches something or not. He goes home and says, ha ha, I got something. Great. If I didn't, so, you know, who really cares? But the guy that does this for a living and does this for an occupation spends a whole lot more time in it. Here's what he'll actually do. He'll study things like the weather. The weather is huge when it comes to fishing. But a casual fisher doesn't care. Fisherman doesn't care. But the professional fisher, he does. He's going to study the weather. He's going to study the moon. The moon and the lunar phases has a huge, huge dealing with the activity of fish. He's going to study the season. It's got to be the right season. If you're going to catch a certain type of fish, then he's going to be in a certain season. It's useless. It's pointless to try to fish for these type of fish when it's the wrong season. It's got to be the right season. He's going to study the tide. He's going to study the current. He's going to study the habitat. He's going to know what that fish loves. He's going to know that that fish doesn't really like shrimp. Maybe he does like shrimp. Maybe he likes shrimp with a little bit of Tabasco sauce on it. I don't know exactly how it is. But he's going to study the environment of that fish, what that fish loves. And can I help you with something tonight? Here's what the whole message is about. Satan is not a generic fisherman of our life. Satan doesn't just casually come to us as Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to try to live for him and serve him and just kind of say, well, you know what? Let me just throw out some generic bait and maybe it'll catch them and maybe it won't. Maybe it'll snag someone every now and then there at New Testament Baptist Church and maybe it won't. And oh, well, no. He is the enemy of the cross of Christ. And he's enraged that you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and he can never take that from you. So now what he wants to do is he wants to destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way he does this, and I want you to hear this terminology because this is where the message is ending, it's concluding, and this is what it's all after. Satan customizes. He entices you. You know, by and large in this room, I can't say this as a blanket statement, by and large, I think that there's a lot of generic things that he throws at a lot of people that don't work on us anymore. I'm not saying that in a prideful way. I'm saying it in a praise God, the grace of God type of way. Can I say it like this? Alcohol deceives a lot of people. Probably a lot in this room, it really doesn't anymore. So Satan's not dumb. Satan's not going to go after your walk by hanging a bottle in front of you. No, you know what Satan does? Is he studies you. What I'd like to do for a moment is I'm going to tell you what his number one attack on my life is. I didn't realize it until about 5 months ago in February, January of this year. I didn't realize it. But can I tell you how this all works? Satan, who I need to be aware of, who beguiles, who hates what I have in Jesus Christ, and he's going to try to entice me. You know what the word entice means? I didn't really address this. The word entice means to put something good that I would like and enjoy, to hook me, and to pull me away from life. That's what Satan wants to do. And Satan has done that time after time after time. Because let me tell you how this works. Satan studies me. Satan knows that I'm male. Satan knows that I'm 34 years old. Satan knows that I'm married. Satan knows that I have 2 kids. Satan knows that I travel on the road. Satan knows that I run a camp ministry. Satan knows that I'm responsible for preaching meetings at churches and aiming for revival in hearts and lives. Satan knows. Satan knows my mind. He knows what Chris likes to read and study, and he observes all those things. Can I tell you something as a quick caveat? Satan's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient, but he's an amazing studier. He has studied mankind for years, and without a doubt, he has studied me for 34 years. I think when I was saved at 9 years old, that's when he became most interested, but he studies me. He knows I'm in the ministry. He knows I'm a dad. He knows I'm a husband. He knows I run a camp ministry. He knows I'm a preacher. He knows my personality. He knows my likes. He knows my dislikes. He knows that I could throw that in front of Chris. But Chris has never really bitten on that, so why would I waste my time? Satan knows Chris does bite on this. Satan knows that I can just so carefully get Chris's mind, I so carefully can get Chris engaged, and I so carefully, if I throw this 9 times out of 10, I have seemed to get Chris. Now, I'm about to say what I have found in my own life that is the number one enemy of my walk, but I don't want you to default and say, well, that's mine. I don't want you to say, well, yeah, that's mine. A lot of people, it may be. It may be that as you pray about this and seek the Lord about this, it may be your enemy. But maybe not. And wisdom, and I'm about to tell you what mine is, but wisdom, and this is what the passage is about, wisdom is being aware. Wisdom is marking how Satan works in your life. He may not work like this in your husband's. He may not work like this in your wife. He may not work like this in your pastor's. He may not work like this in your church. But how does Satan entice me? Because I believe with all of my heart that when we realize what he does, that's what the essence of being very careful is. I know what you're doing. What is yours, Chris? I found in January of this year that I was obliterated often in my walk with Christ. Because Satan knows I like to be busy. Not that I'm busy, but listen, I like to be busy. If I wasn't saved, I would be busy. If I wasn't living for God, I would be busy. I like busyness. I like activity. I like movement. I like to be engaged, and I like to always be engaged. I don't like to sit still. I don't like to sit in quietness. I like to go, go, go. I wake up and I want to go. I stay up late because I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. And you know what I found? I found that there was hardly a time that I sat down to open up God's Word that my mind wasn't going. And guess what? I want you to hear this. It was all really good things. It was always really good things. Good things like your wife, and good things like your kids, and good things like that camp, and good things about that message, and good things about that pastor, and good things about giving a gift to them and encouraging them and calling them and sending a card to them and sending out an email and a prayer letter and an update, and you can fill in the blank. It was always really good things. And Satan knows, in my life, Chris loves busyness. I can easily steal his walk with the Lord. You know what I found? Oh, there was hardly a time when I just skipped completely that thing called the Bible. But there was a lot of times when that value of Jesus Christ was not there. It was a get it done, read through it real quick, because I've got really good things to get involved in. You know what I found? There was a season which he just outright stole it. Oh, my marriage was still doing pretty good. My ministry is still doing pretty good. All that activity is still doing really good. But Satan has stolen the core. And he knows it's a matter of time that that real power is gone. That real love for God is leaving and fading. You know why? Because my time with him was snuffed out. Here's what the message is tonight, and I want you to hear it. What is your bait? It is wisdom for every lady in this room to stop tonight and say, what's my enemy? The phone? Whatever. I told myself I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go down what it could be. I want the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts tonight. But it's wisdom for every man tonight and say, what is my enemy? And by the way, if you say, well, I don't really feel like I have an enemy, you are utterly beguiled. He's so good that you can't even see. And I was that. I'm not throwing that at you. I was that. Utterly beguiled. Never saw it. Never realized that that was the main problem in my walk with the Lord. But then when I saw it, I can now fight that. Hey, Chris, is it gone? Let's not be foolish. I'm still wired that way, and Satan still knows there's an enticement about it. So I have to, when I mean deliberately, I mean deliberately. I have to work as hard as I possibly can in God's grace to say, no, I can't be this busy. I absolutely can't. And that is hard. You know why? For some of you, you're thinking, I would love to not be busy. That's not me. I love being busy. But not so much that it takes away from my walk with Christ. And wisdom tonight is to stop for a moment to say, God, what does Satan hook me with? Can I say it to you like this? He's going to hook those of you older differently than he does you that are younger. He's going to hook moms differently than he does dads. Husbands differently than he does wives. Those in the ministry than those out of it. He's going to customize it to who you are. And he's good at it, stealing your walk with Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Tonight's invitation is a little bit unique. Tonight's invitation is not necessarily of, oh God, please forgive me, though obviously anytime we're convicted, we need forgiveness. Tonight's invitation is more of a, let us meditate for a moment, asking God for wisdom on what's my enemy. Who's my enemy? What thing is my enemy? Ultimately, what philosophy is my enemy? And that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to, if you would, for those of you who know Christ as Savior, those of you sitting in this room tonight, if you would right now talk to the Lord and say, God, what's my enemy? And if you pray that with a desire to know what your enemy is, the Holy Spirit immediately will reveal it to you. He'll very quickly begin to start to show you, yep, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this, or perhaps even more specifically, it's this one thing. And that's what's got to go. Can I help you a second thing about this? Ready? Whatever he's pointing at, you actually like it. It's enticing. He doesn't use things you don't like. Some people might say, oh, no, it's my job. I hate my job. I just wish I was. Actually, no. The reality is there's a part of you that loves it. Or else he wouldn't be using that. He uses things that are enticing to steal our walk, the essence of our walk with Christ. So I'd like for just a moment to stop and say, God, what is my enemy? Dad, what is your enemy? Teenager, what's your enemy? Grandma, what's your enemy in your walk with Christ? Let's think about it for just a moment. And then I got a second question for you, okay? Just one second. I'm going to pause and let you think about this. Pray about this, and then I got a second question for you. That second question, let me ask this first question here. Ready? Who would say, Chris, by God's grace, I think I know what my enemy is. I think I do. That's me. Would you raise up your hand? Who'd say, that's me? I think I know what my enemy is. I think I do. Man, almost every hand. Almost every hand. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Now, for those of you that say, I don't, I kind of said that strongly, that if you don't, you're really beguiled. Well, the reality is you need to really seek the Lord and say, God, what would Satan use? What would Satan use? Show me, God, what he uses. Show me, God. All right, you raised your hand. Here's the second question. What are you going to do about it? You know why you need to do something about it? Because it's not near as valuable as he is. And your time with the Lord and your walk with him and you loving him and your heart towards him is what's most important. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to cut out? What are you going to stop? What are you going to change? What are you going to add? What are you going to remove? What are you going to give up? What are you going to turn off? What are you going to delete? What would it be? For me, church, it is awfully hard that nowadays I have to say no to things that I really want to do. And that anybody around me would say, that would be good to do. It would be. It would be. But that busyness is actually something I love too many times more than I do himself, God himself. Here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to pray, and she's going to play. And if God's spoken to your heart, or actually we're going to stand in just a moment, and while you're standing, I'll start to pray. And when I say amen, if God spoke to your heart, I'd encourage you to come. What would I come about? Here's what you probably could come about. Many of us in this room, Satan isn't going to steal, he has stolen. Oh, how that walk has diminished. And that time with the Lord has lifted and changed from you and him to something totally different. And we need to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I want a relationship with you. Let's all stand together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies to us tonight. And thank you for the continual prick it is upon my heart when I preach on this subject, there are a lot of good things that I love pull me away from who I love more. And I pray you'd help me to not be a castaway. Now help these my friends, many, many hands, most hands raised and said, I know what my enemy is. Now help them to do something about it. And I pray we'd have restored walks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, she's going to play for just a moment. And if God spoke to you, you'd like to come and talk to the Lord, you can do that. I want you to follow the Lord in His bidding and His prompting in your life. This was without a doubt not a message of get right with the Lord. This was a message of I encourage you that many of you are doing well, but at the same time, I want to exhort you and warn you that you need to be mindful of what Satan wants to do. He cares nothing more, no more, than he does about your walk with Christ. Oh, does he want to destroy your marriage? Does he want to destroy your home? Does he want to destroy all those things? Absolutely he does. But all those are ways to get in to what he's ultimately after, and it's his walk. Our walk with him, rather. It's a sad thing that there's many a preacher, many a minister of God, many a Christian who goes about the things of God like a Martha.